And today we're going to be talking about decision-making and guidance. Decision-making is something that all of us have a lot to do. We have lots of decisions to make. Whatever our stage of life, whatever our season of life, when we're young, high school, college, as students, we're making decisions about education. We're making decisions about career, vocation, relationships, the person perhaps that we will marry. Those are momentous decisions that affect the whole course of our life from that point forward. When we get into young adulthood, we're making further decisions, also about career and about places to live. We're making decisions about our finances that will often shape the future of our life from that time forward. Even when we get into midlife, we're still confronted with lots of decisions. And when you get into the empty nester years, you're making decisions about your children's future and helping to advise them. As a senior adult, perhaps this morning, you're faced with decisions about health and medical choices, decisions that will affect the legacy that you leave to children and grandchildren. Whatever your stage of life, you're faced with decisions to make, and we all feel the need for guidance, the need for wisdom. And Proverbs helps us with this in giving us wisdom for guidance in our lives. So we're going to look at it this morning, and I'd invite you to just follow along in the handout or the insert that's in your bulletin with the scripture reading. We're going to begin in Proverbs 4, read a lengthy paragraph there, and then another dozen or so Proverbs scattered through the rest of the book. Am I coming through the microphone okay? Okay, it doesn't sound like I'm on to me, so let the audio team fix that if it needs to be. All right, Proverbs, beginning in chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that build your house. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is God's word. So as we look at Proverbs this morning, it teaches us three things. It shows us the right path to walk. It teaches us to carefully plan our steps along that path. And it encourages us to get to know the guide to the path. So let's look at these three things together. First of all, Proverbs tells us to walk the right path. To walk the right path. And you see that in the first segment of Scripture there from Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 11, The father says to his son, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. And those two words, way and path, are basically synonymous. They're metaphors. It's a metaphor of a road or a path. And it's a metaphor for the whole of our life, the whole course of one's life, all of one's life. We're walking down a way, a highway, a road. We're walking on a path. And I want to just unpack the metaphor in a few observations. And the first observation is this, that there is a clear destination to which we are to walk. Look at 4 verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So here's the idea of a path which is, it's lit, there's light, and the light is increasing as one goes, and the journey is towards the brightness of full day. Now, we need to understand that the words day and light, in contrast to darkness and night, have incredible significance in Scripture. So in the Old Testament, the significance is primarily ethical, moral. To walk in darkness is to walk in wickedness. To walk in light, to be in the light, is to be a person characterized by justice, by righteousness. When we get into the New Testament, the imagery picks up another connotation, as the New Testament writers look forward to the new world that God is bringing in through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. So it's an eschatological connotation. The future day with which its light is shining back into the present. So for example, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, we belong to the day. Now, he's thinking about the new world inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus, the new creation that God is bringing. And he's thinking about the consummation of this when Jesus returns. And this is the day. The day is almost at hand, he says in Romans 13. And he says, we belong to that. We belong to the day. We belong to this future world characterized by light and justice and righteousness and peace and harmony and glory. We belong to the day. We no longer belong to the old world of the darkness, the night, sin and darkness. And so we are to walk as children of light because we belong to the day. And so when we read Proverbs 4 in light of the New Testament, it implies for us that there's a clear goal to which we are traveling. And that goal is the world that God plans to renew and has already begun to renew in Jesus Christ in the Spirit, and that means that we are pilgrims on a journey towards something better. And I would just suggest to you that right here, there is a corrective to our ways of thinking about guidance. Because oftentimes, when we're thinking about decisions in our lives, we're not thinking about our ultimate future. We're not thinking about the glorious destiny that God has for us. We're not thinking as if we are citizens of this heavenly city, the city to come. We're rather thinking about more immediate concerns. And so we often make the more immediate decisions we have to make into ultimate things. So rather than thinking about the path we're on and the ultimate destiny to which we're journeying, we're thinking about things like romance or work or success or financial security. And we make those things ultimate, and that causes over-anxiety about the decisions that we're making because we're treating these as if they are the destination, and they're not. They're not the destiny. They are just a part of the journey. Now, of course, those kinds of decisions are important, even for believers. We're not Gnostics. We don't withdraw from the world as if it's unimportant, but we are pilgrims. We're pilgrims, and we need a pilgrim perspective. The old hymn writer William Williams had it right when he said, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me by thy powerful hand." We're pilgrims through this barren land. We're traveling to something better, to something beyond, to something more. We've got a destiny, and that destiny is the glorious new world that God is bringing in through Jesus Christ. And I think that's why Paul goes so far as to urge us to have a certain kind of detachment to the present situation. So in 1 Corinthians 7, he actually goes so far as to say this. He says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what does he mean? Those who have wives as though they have none? Does that mean I should be indifferent to my wife? Of course he doesn't mean that. He elsewhere tells husbands to love their wives. What he means is that we don't make these things ultimate. We don't make marriage ultimate. We don't make buying and selling ultimate. We don't make our vocations ultimate. We don't make the present form of things in the world as it now is ultimate, because they are not the destiny. They're just part of the journey. We need a pilgrim perspective as we journey towards the day. So that's the first implication. Second implication of this way path imagery is that there's a definite route towards this destiny. The writer here talks about the paths of the righteous, and he contrasts this with the path of darkness, the ways of darkness. So he's invoking here what Trimper Longman calls a two paths theology. There's a two paths theology that's prominent in the Old Testament. You get it especially, for example, in Psalm 1. The last verse of Psalm 1 says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And even Jesus uses this two-path imagery. You remember when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. He's telling us that there's basically two paths, and you've got to be sure you're on the right one. There is a definite path, a definite route that leads to future life, future glory, eternal life. It leads to the world that God is bringing in Jesus. And that perspective is foundational to understanding Proverbs. Proverbs over and again contrasts the good way with the wrong way. The way of wisdom, of life, of righteousness, of the Lord, of justice, the path of uprightness, of the righteous, contrasting that with the way of evil and darkness, the way of the fool, the way of the simple, the ways of an angry man, the sluggard, the treacherous, the guilty, the crooked. Over and again, there's this contrast. And right here, there is a second corrective. Not only do we need to not make the more immediate things ultimate, but we need to not be overly anxious about these smaller decisions in life, especially when we're not taking heed to which path we're on. Sometimes we are overly anxious about, should I take this job or not? Should I apply to this college or not? Should I ask for a raise or not? Should I try to get my interest rate lower on my house or not? Should I make this purchase? We're overly anxious about those kinds of decisions when we are utterly oblivious to the fact that we are on the wrong way altogether. And so maybe one word for us this morning is that if you are not on the way of righteousness, if you're not traveling on the right path towards the right destination, the thing to be anxious over this morning is not these other decisions, it's whether you're actually walking with God, whether you're actually walking on this moral highway of justice and holiness and righteousness. There is a way that leads to life, and there is a way that leads to death. Which way are you on? There's a definite route that God wants us to walk. Then there's a third implication or insight from the way path imagery, and that's that it's a gradual journey that we walk. It's a gradual journey. Again, verse 18, chapter 4, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So that implies that there's gradual progress. The light shines brighter and brighter. We're making gradual progress on this journey. It's a gradual journey. We take it a step at a time. It's a walk. It's a journey that we're moving forward on. And again, this is a corrective to the ways we often think about guidance. Because what do we want when we're confronted with decision making, when we're confronted with choices? We want immediate guidance. We want to know right now, what does God want us to do? Right? We want thunderbolts, lightning bolt from heaven. We want God to give us a sign. We want to lay out a fleece and God answer our request and give us unfailable guidance right then. But this passage and the whole metaphor of the way shows us that God's way is to give us gradual guidance. God's way is to guide us on the path through gradual steps, one step at a time. It's the journey of walking with Him, and it takes a lifetime. We don't get guidance for the whole of our life in one moment. It's rather walking with Him moment by moment, day by day, over an entire life that shapes our life. But there's direction, and that's the fourth insight. There is divine direction for this path, and that direction comes through God's Word. So Proverbs 6, verse 23, it talks about the commandment being a lamp and the teaching being a light and the reproofs of discipline, the way of life. And of course, the father here speaking to his son is talking about his own exhortation to the son and the way in which he represents the wisdom of God, the commandments of God. But elsewhere, Scripture tells us that Scripture is our guide. It is a light for us. So Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp into my feet, a light into my path. Or in Psalm 25, which is a psalm which is really devoted to the whole idea of guidance, the guidance of God. Psalm 25 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. So how is it that God guides us? He guides us through His truth. He leads us in the truth. His word is our guide. And once again, there's a corrective for us. So often we are seeking for guidance in every other way except Scripture. Right? We're not deeply meditating on Scripture, deeply thinking about Scripture and its application to our lives. Instead, we're looking to other sources for guidance. Or maybe we're asking God for some kind of immediate, you know, direct download into our mind of exactly what His will is. We want some kind of a mystical experience. You know, we get some kind of a holy buzz. You get a quiver in your liver and you know that this must be God's will. We're relying on emotions. And what God wants us to do is to study His Word and know His Word and apply His Word deeply to our lives. He leads us through the light of His Word. I think we could say without hesitation or without qualification that the will of God is never contrary to the Word of God. God will never lead you to do something that is contrary to His revealed will in Scripture. And that rules out a lot of choices. That rules out a lot of attitudes. That gives direction to our path, and it also warns us of many of the detours that can take us off the right path. So there's direction for the path. And then the fifth insight here is that we must stay on the path. We've got to stay on the path. Now, how do you stay on the path? Well, look at chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And what you'll notice here is how the writer emphasizes these different aspects of the human personality. He tells us we are to incline our ears to my saying. Right, so we pay attention to what we listen to. He tells us in verse 23 to keep the heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life. The heart is the central part of the personality, the core of the human personality. So this deals with the motivations, the desires, the inclinations of the heart. In verse 24, we're to guard our tongues, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. In verse 25, we're told to focus our gaze. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. In verses 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet. And don't swerve to the right or the left, but just walk straight down the way. Now, I think this means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that for us to stay on the path, we have to attend to the details of our lives. The details. Not just the big things. So again, this is a corrective. We want guidance on the big ticket decisions, right? God, show me the person I'm supposed to marry. God, show me which career I'm supposed to choose. God, show me which house am I supposed to buy. We're looking for the guidance on the big ticket decisions. And Scripture tells us that we're to pay attention to even to the most minute details of our lives. What are you listening to? What kind of words are coming out of your mouth? Where are you focusing? What's the condition of your heart, the motives, the desires, the inclinations of your heart? Because, you see, our character gets formed by the details, not just the big decisions, but even the little decisions. That's what forms our character. That's how we get on the way or off the way. It's how we stay on the way, is by paying attention to these details in our lives. And this means, secondly, that we've got to obey what God shows us to do right now. There are many things in our lives that right now we already know this is God's will. God wants us to be thankful. That's His will for us. His will is that we be holy. This is the will of God, that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's God's will that we be submissive to God-ordained authority. It is God's will that we be people who are characterized by love for others. It's God's will that we forgive others, that we not harbor bitterness. I mean, there are so many things that are clear in God's Word, that are clearly revealed as God's will, and we can't expect guidance in these big-ticket decisions when we're not even obeying what God has already shown us to do as it regards our walk with Him. So we've got to stay on the path. And we do that by obedience, obeying Him step by step, moment by moment, day by day. So walk the right path. That's the first thing that Proverbs has to tell us as it regards guidance. The second thing Proverbs tells us is to carefully plan our steps. So Proverbs does help us in a very practical way. What I've said so far is more general. It's vitally important that we pay attention to this overall direction of our lives, the overall moral character and quality of our lives. That's vital, but we also need practical guidance. How do we make these decisions that are not clearly laid out in Scripture? There's a lot of things that Scripture doesn't tell you. It doesn't give you the name of the person that you're supposed to marry. It doesn't tell you exactly what your vocation should be. It doesn't tell you how much money to spend on a house. There's lots of decisions that we just need wisdom for. And so the question is, how does God guide us? And Proverbs assumes that we will exercise wisdom, that we will exercise what we might just call sanctified common sense, that we will use our brains and that we will make good decisions, and we will do that by careful planning. So listen to a couple of things Proverbs says about planning. It just assumes that we plan. 16 verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man. 16 verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. 16 verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way. Or 14 verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. So part of wisdom means thinking carefully, planning carefully, looking carefully ahead as we make decisions. So how do we do that? Let me quickly give you five principles that Proverbs gives us for decision making. The first one is preparation. Preparation. This has to do with just gathering information, preparing carefully before making decisions. So 24 verse 27 says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Or 27 verses 23, 24, know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. Does the crown endure to all generations? Those are just proverbs that are showing us the importance of knowing your assets, right? Careful preparation. Don't start something that you can't finish. Know the situation well. So this is commending to us the importance of just gathering adequate information before making a decision. Let me give you a couple of personal illustrations. I'm currently in my second pastorate. Okay, so I've pastored two churches. This is the second. There was another one that I pastored for a couple of years. And I've had two very different pastoral experiences. And even though pastoral ministry is somewhat unique, I think the lessons here could be applied to any kind of vocational decision. So my first church was a bad experience. It was a bad pastoral experience. I was there for less than 2 years. And as I look back, I think there are lots of reasons for it. It was partly the church's fault. It was a small church run basically by one family, and they were kind of an honorary group of people and hard to pastor. It was partly my fault. I was, I think, 25 years old, and pity the church that gets a first-time pastor. First-time pastors make lots of bad decisions. They make changes way too fast, and I did that. I don't even know how many changes tried to make in 18 months, and people can only take so much. And I didn't have the wisdom to know that. So it was partly my fault. And perhaps the biggest problem was on both of our parts, and that was that there was not enough information on the table going into the pastorate. So they called, and I had one 30-minute conversation or 45-minute conversation with the deacon board, who was also the search committee, and said yes, decided to go. And I went making lots of assumptions about their expectations. And I came with them making lots of assumptions about my beliefs and about my vision and about what I expected. And it didn't take too long for those two different sets of expectations to come into conflict. And so it was a very difficult experience. Now, my second pastorate has been very different. It hasn't all been a bed of roses, of course. But overall, it's been a really good experience. And I think there's lots of reasons for this, including the patience of this congregation. And hopefully a little more maturity and wisdom on my part, being a little bit further along. But there's one factor that I think has made a tremendous difference, and that's this. When the church asked me to come 9.5 years ago for a candidating weekend, we spent hours and hours and hours in discussion, gathering information, getting everything on the table. There were hours spent with the deacon team, the search committee. I had interviews with every single person on the search committee, every single person on the deacon team, every Sunday school teacher, representatives from every age demographic in the church. I think there were 13 interviews over that weekend. And then there were maybe 2-3 hours of public, you know, back and forth Q&A with the congregation at that time. And we got just about everything on the table. You know, I wasn't holding things back. The church wasn't holding things back. I knew what I was walking into. They knew what they were getting. For good or for ill, we knew what we were signing up for. And there were not a lot of surprises along the way because we got information. We were well prepared. And I think that's made a huge difference. Now, of course, there's been, you know, the blessing of God and all these other intangibles. But that was one practical thing that I think made a big difference in the success of those early years here. And I would just suggest to you that that principle alone could save so many of us from bad decisions if we just took adequate time to research and prepare and get the information we need before making a decision. So that's step number one. Step number two, more quickly, consultation. Seek advice. Seek advice. Over and again, Proverbs tells us the importance of counsel, of advice. In the abundance of counselors, there's safety, 11 verse 4. With many advisors, plans succeed, 15:22. A wise man listens to advice, 12:15. Get advice. Now, that doesn't just mean ask your friends, although you probably should do that, but sometimes friends don't give the best advice. We need to ask advice carefully. We need to seek wise counsel. Bad counsel can be just as deadly as good counsel can be helpful. So that just means, for example, we seek qualified counsel. If you're looking for legal counsel, you get that from an attorney. If you're looking for medical advice, you get it from a trained physician. Right? If you're looking for financial advice, talk to a financial planner. Get wise counsel from people who are qualified. And be sure to not just seek out people who you know will agree with you. So let me give you another just brief example. Just in the last week, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who pastors a church in another state and has been wrestling for a while with whether to stay. He has just kind of had these feelings over several months now. Not sure he wants to stay in this current pastorate, and so he needed some advice. Now, the interesting thing is that he didn't call me and talk to me about it because he said, I basically knew what you would say. You'd tell me what I want to hear. You know, you would be sympathetic to me. So he called someone he didn't know at all, an organization that specializes in pastoral ministry that had a very similar ecclesiology as he has, a very high doctrine of the church, and a group of people known for giving wise advice and counsel. And he explained his situation to them over the phone, and he got counsel from someone who was unbiased, who could really give input into a situation. I thought that was really a mark of wisdom. Don't just seek advice from people that you know will agree with you. Because it's pretty easy to get people to rubber stamp your decisions if you just talk to people who think the way you do. So be sure to seek out advice that is diverse enough and from qualified people, and people that will be sure to challenge your motivations and help you think things through. Okay, that leads to number three, meditation. We need to take time and think through a decision. The prudent gives thought to his steps. So think through it carefully. What does that mean? Well, it means think through the situation. Think through all this information you've gathered. Think through the options. Think about the counsel you receive. Think about the pros and cons of each decision. Don't be impulsive. Don't be hasty. Proverbs over and again warns against the dangers of haste. So 19 verse 2, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Listen, God's guidance in our lives is not irrational. It's not irrational. God will guide us through the careful use of our minds, through thinking carefully about a situation. Paul told Timothy, think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. I like the way J.I. Packer puts it in his book, Knowing God. There's a great chapter on guidance. And he says this, the fundamental mode whereby our rational creator guides his rational creatures is by rational understanding and application of his written word. Use your brain. Think about the decision and take your time when you have the time to take. And then number four, caution. Beware of self-trust and overconfidence. So again, there are these warnings in Proverbs. In 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. 28 verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So beware of self-trust. That is, don't rely too much on your emotions or on your reasoning processes. You pay attention to those things, of course, but don't rely on it too much, because there's a couple of ways it can go wrong. So let me just talk for a minute about a kind of a familiar, this is a familiar phrase in Christianese. You know, the way we Christians often talk about decision making, when we've made up our mind that this is what we want to do, we usually say something like, I have peace in my heart about it. Now, having peace in your heart can be a wonderful thing, but here's a couple of problems with that. Number one, you can have peace about something and still be wrong. Just because you feel peace doesn't mean that it's a good decision. You can have peace about something and still be wrong. You can delude yourself into thinking that God is okay with something when he's really not. And sometimes we say things like, I have a peace in my heart about it, or this is what I think God has shown me to do. And we do that in order to stop the conversation with someone who's going to challenge our decision. And anytime somebody just says, I think this is what God wants me to do, and there's not chapter and verse for it, you know, I'm skeptical, because I don't hear God speaking to me outside of Scripture very often. I'm not denying the Holy Spirit can lead, but most often the Spirit leads through the application of His Word. And so I'm a little bit skeptical. I just don't take it for granted that just because someone has peace about it, including myself, that that means it's God's will. And on the other hand, you cannot have peace about something that God wants you to do. Because sometimes God wants you to do things that are hard, and you're not going to feel peace about something that's hard. You're not going to feel peace when you're in the middle of suffering, but sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. He takes us through suffering. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's not always easy. And sometimes you're going to feel very anxious and conflicted about it. So just relying on the emotion of peace is not wise. Instead, we need to subject our emotions, our reasons, everything to the guidance of God's word and wise counsel. And then 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. That just means hold your plans loosely. Even the wise do not see all ends, right? You don't see what God has in mind. You can't know God's will for tomorrow infallibly. So hold your plans loosely. Be willing to adjust to how God leads. And then principle number five is decision. Just make a decision. Again, Proverbs assumes that we will exercise common sense, wisdom, and that we will act. 13 verse 16, in everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. And here again is a corrective to us, especially to those of us who want to get more spiritual than God is. And we want to have some kind of supernatural, out of the ordinary direction for every decision in life. And sometimes it's God's will that you just make a decision. He gives you the responsibility to choose. He has given you a brain. He's given you a mind to use. He's given you a word, revelation in Scripture, to direct your path and to keep you on the right path. He's given you His Spirit living in your heart to develop character, godly character, to develop the character of Christ within you. And He wants you, with all of those resources, to make a decision and to act. So we should not be paralyzed by fear of making decisions when we're walking in God's Word. So carefully plan your steps. Now, finally, and time's just about run out here, but finally, Proverbs encourages us not only to walk in the right path, not only to carefully plan our steps, but to get to know the guide. Get to know the guide. You see, it's not just that God's given us a path to walk on, but God walks the path with us, and He guides us along the path. And so Scripture points us beyond just wisdom, and beyond just careful planning, and beyond just walking this way of righteousness, and it points us to the living God Himself. And I just want to point out two things that we learn from the text here. First of all, God's sovereign purpose. Scripture points us, and Proverbs in particular here, points us beyond our own planning to the purpose of the Lord. And this is really the emphasis in chapter 16. And I won't read all these verses again, but just look at verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. As Shakespeare's Hamlet said, there's a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will. Here's something that gives us confidence. Here's something that will free us from too much worry, too much anxiety. There is a God who is overseeing, in His secret divine providence, who is overseeing your steps. He expects you to make plans. He expects you to be wise. He expects you to make good decisions. But God is sovereign even over those decisions. And as we plan with an acknowledgement of His sovereignty, with a trust in His providence, in His guidance, God will guide you. And this is something that I think can really help us when we feel like we've made wrong decisions. You know, so on one hand, I look back at my personal experience. On one hand, I look back at that first pastorate, and I think I clearly missed clear indications that I should not have taken that pastorate. I can look back, and I can remember conversations I had with my wife. I can remember things I prayed about. I can remember apprehensions and, you know, concerns I had about going in. And it's pretty clear now that I shouldn't have taken that pastorate. So maybe I got outside of God's will, in a manner of speaking, in taking that pastorate. But on the other hand, and listen, I don't want to underplay this or overplay it, but it really did lead to the most difficult year and a half of my life. Like, it was really difficult. It was really hard. It was really hard on our marriage. It was really hard on me. And I left that pastorate not knowing if I'd ever pastor a church again. So that was kind of how I walked out of that. But now I look back on that now, 10 years ago, and I can see that God taught me lessons in that experience that have shaped me into the person that I am today. God did a work in our marriage in those years that have blessed Holly and I with a marriage that is so much sweeter today than it was those first 5 years. God, I think, taught me things there that have helped me here in giving leadership to our church. So God used what was probably a bad decision on my part. He used it to form character and to mature and to bless a marriage and to do something in my life that I'm immensely grateful for. So was it God's will that I went there? Well, I probably made a stupid decision, but God was in it. You see, God was in it. We really can have the confidence of Romans 8:28 that for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, He works all things together for good. We may plan our ways, but the Lord establishes our steps. We can have confidence in Him that He works. Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And I'll tell you, this will do two things for us. It will give us confidence that it's not up to me to ensure that my future is everything that I like it to be. It's my responsibility to make the wisest decision I can right now, but then trust the Lord, whatever it brings, whether it brings hardship or blessing, whether it leads to suffering or whether it leads to incredible success, to trust God with it. And that can free you from a lot of anxiety. You don't have to be anxious, overly anxious about these decisions. God is at work. And it also will humble you. It'll keep you humble in recognizing that you're not the captain of your soul and the master of your fate. There is a God who rules the world, and He is governing in your life. So the sovereign purpose of God, trust it. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust the Lord. His purpose will stand. But there's more than that. There is also what we might call the covenant friendship of God. The covenant friendship of God. So in 3 verses 5 and 6, not only are we to trust the Lord with all of our hearts, not lean to our own understanding, but verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And that Hebrew word acknowledge, it means more than just a bare acknowledgement in the mind that, oh yeah, God's involved. It means more than that. It means to know Him. It means to know Him intimately, deeply. In all your ways, know the Lord. That's what it's saying. Again, to refer to Psalm 25, this wonderful psalm that gives us guidance, there's a verse in that psalm that says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Listen, God will be your friend along the way, His covenant friendship. You can know the Lord. You can know Him ultimately. Listen, this is one of the things that I think distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. Paraphrase C.S. Lewis, all the other religions in the world, the leader of the religion says, this is the way, walk here. But Jesus says, I am the way. Right? He doesn't just show us the way, He is the way. We know Him as we walk with Him, as we walk in Him, as we live in Him. We know Him, He is the way. He is the guide, but He's also the way. And we can have confidence that He will guide us because He is the one person who has completely, perfectly, obediently walked the way of the righteous. But He walked the way of the righteous, and what did He find? He found suffering. He found death. Right? He found abandonment. He walked the way of the righteous, and yet He suffered as if He walked the way of the wicked. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and He did it because of His covenant love for us. Because of His mercy and His love for us. And so we can have confidence that He will guide us. If He has died for us, if the Good Shepherd has given His life for sheep, won't He also lead His sheep? Yes, He will. Let's bow together in prayer. We put our trust in You, our Lord and our God. No one who hopes in You will be put to shame. And so we ask You to show us Your ways and to teach us Your paths, to guide us in Your truth, and to teach us, for You are God, our Savior, and our hope is in You. Father, we ask You to remember Your great love and mercy for the sake of Jesus, Your Son. To not count our sins against us, but to remember us according to Your love. For You, O Lord, are good. You're good and upright. Therefore, You instruct sinners in Your ways. You guide the humble in what is right. You teach them Your way. All Your ways are loving.